2 Timothy chapter 2, please. The book of 2 Timothy is a book that was written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Timothy was a pastor at this point. This is probably the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote before they killed him in Rome. Paul had served out his life. He knew that his life was coming to a close. Those who had been with him before, the majority of them had forsaken him. As pressures became more and more, as Paul became more of a well-known personality that the Roman government did not like, as trials got more difficult and the Roman rule at that time began to look on Paul as a threat, Paul knew that his time was very short. He did not have much longer to live, and he sat down and wrote this short book to Timothy to tell him what was on his heart. And in the second chapter, Paul is very concerned that Timothy understand his role in this world as a believer until God comes for him. And for us as well this morning, I believe God's purpose for us in looking at this is to understand our role here on earth until God comes for us. And he said, if you do not think of yourself in these terms today, I want you to begin to think of yourself in these terms. Now, what does he have to say? Well, I'm just going to give you a brief synopsis of the first half, and then we're going to look at the second half. He tells us in the first 18 verses that, number one, we ought to think of ourselves as a soldier. In other words, we're in a battle. And he tells us, in verse 3, he says, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We're going to endure hardness, but how should we handle that? We ought to handle it as a good soldier. What else does he compare us to? He compares us to an athlete. He says in verse 5, if a man strive for the masteries, in other words, strive for the rewards, he is not crowned unless he strive lawfully. And so he's saying, not only are you going to endure hardness, but I want you to handle it like a soldier. Secondly, he said, I want you to view yourself as an athlete, and I want you to remember that just as an athlete who contends for a prize, be he a runner or any kind of other sport, if they break the rules, they lose the prize. And we need to think in terms of our Christian life that God has set forth some guidelines, a rule book in the Word of God. And it is not anything out of the ordinary for God to expect us to follow His guidelines in living our life here. Where an athlete would be disqualified, you'd say he knew the rules, he broke the rules, he lost the reward. In the same way, God says, listen, as an athlete, we ought to strive for the crown, but we must strive lawfully. In verse 6, he says we're like a husbandman. In other words, a farmer, a vine keeper. And a farmer is one who works day in and day out to bring forth fruit. And God's purpose for us is that we bring forth fruit in our lives. That we go out and we till the ground and God brings the increase. The farmer doesn't bring the increase, God does. But we go out and we are told to bring forth fruit. We're also shown to be a workman and a servant. But we come down to verse 19. This morning I want to look at something else God tells us that we need to realize what we are in this world. In verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, that every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But there is a great house. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. All right, let's stop there. This morning, I want to look at the topic of if God says in verses 20 and 21 that we are to be vessels, how should we be vessels for God? Why does He say we should be vessels for Him? Number one, first lesson that I see here is that if God tells us that we are to be vessels used by Him, the very word I just used right now is the key. Number one, vessels are to be used. They're to be used. If God says, you are my vessel, God does not plan for you to sit on a shelf until He comes for you. If God says you are a vessel, then He wants you to be used. In our homes, we have all kinds of vessels. Some vessels for holding things are, you would use them strictly in the kitchen. Others are special ones that you use strictly in on the table or in the dining room. And you've got some that are very fragile and some that are very sturdy. You probably would not take some of your best china and use that to mix up some batter in with the electric blender. You wouldn't do that. You'd say, I'd crack it as soon as I bumped it. And the difference is that while in a home, you may have some that are aluminum, some stainless steel, some china. You may have some sterling, and it's all to be used. But you're, as a Christian, God says, you are a vessel. Now, He points out in verse 20, He said, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, or earthen vessels, in other words, pottery, some to honor, some to dishonor. And He's simply saying this, if God has chosen us to be vessels, He didn't call us to be show pieces. He didn't call us to be show pieces, He called us to be used vessels. And we are saved to serve. A man said that in a message when I was a little boy, and that has stuck in my mind ever since. I am saved to serve. I am not saved to sit on a shelf. I am saved to serve. Let me show you a couple passages. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Notice what it says here about us. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now notice what it says. It does not say we are saved by doing good works. What does it say? God saved you so that you could do good things in this world in His name. That's what it's saying, if I can paraphrase it. God created you. You are His craftsmanship. And He did it so that, watch, so that you could be used by Him in this world. It was never in God's plan for a Christian to sit idly on the shelf. Let's go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Notice the last message we are given. And it says here, Jesus is speaking, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now that is Jesus' parting message to the church at large, not just to those men that were standing right there, but to all of us. And His message is, I have chosen you, you will receive the Holy Ghost, and we did at salvation. And He said, you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What is God's plan? Is God's plan for us to hibernate in our house until He comes? Anytime I see some sort of cult or group that sells everything and goes sit on the mountain, I just mark it up, that is not of God. Why is it not of God? Because God says we are to occupy in this world till He comes. We are to stay busy and do what He has called us to. And again, the whole idea behind what God's called us to do is to be used by Him. To be used by Him. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 tells us the same thing. Jesus gave that parting message, and in that message He said that we are to evangelize the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't matter if they're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what their ethnic background is or their creed. We are to take the gospel to them. We are to be used by God. I was reading recently, and I understand this was a while ago, but a man was taking a tour of Alexandria. And there were two warships at anchor, and he was taking pictures of them when he was in Alexandria. And the captain of the vessel on which the tourist was making the rounds out in the water and looking at all the ships that were there, he noticed that the man was taking a great interest in those two warships. And he anticipated what was running through the man's mind about how powerful those weapons could be if they were used. And as he was talking with the man, he said, yes, they do look formidable enough, but they're perfectly harmless because they were anchored there 8 years ago and haven't turned a wheel since. And the man who was hearing that then went on to make the application. He says, Christians, sometimes, sing that glorious old hymn, I'm anchored in Jesus. He says, though, is it not possible to be safe and yet to never turn a wheel for Him? You see, God has called us not to just be saved, not to just be born again, but after He's done that, He's called us to serve. In a farming community, there was an old farmer, and the church in testimony times, he always stood up and said almost the same thing every time. I remember I've been in a couple Back Hills churches before, and I've seen that happen. I've seen it in big city churches too, though. And the old farmer, he'd get up every time and he'd say this, well, I'm not making much progress, but I'm established. I'm established. And he'd get up and he'd say that every week. Well, the story goes that in springtime, when that farmer was pulling out some logs out of the creek, his wagon sank in the mud, a soft place in the road, and he couldn't get it out. And as he sat on top of the logs reviewing the situation, a neighbor who went to the same church and never accepted that principle of the man's testimony came up to him and rode up alongside and was looking at him. And the man said to the old farmer, he said, well, Brother Jones, he said, I see you're not making much progress, but you're established. You know, to be stuck in the road as a Christian, you say, well, I'm saved. Well, that's true, but I tell you, that's not very satisfactory. That's not very satisfactory. Why? Because God's called us to something much more wonderful, and that is to be used. If you own any kind of mechanical thing, there is if it's well built, there's one certain thing that is always true, and that is, if you don't use it, it'll quit working. If you do use it, it'll probably last you as long as you need to. I've made mention of the fact that my grandfather owned a machine shop, and I was just reflecting on that as I was thinking about using. If you were to go into his machine shop, it's just an old building with old machines, and you'd walk in there, and if you men, some of you ladies know what a lathe is. You turn down, that's what you would either work with metal or wood to build furniture or whatever, the legs on tables. His was metal lathes. And I remember I had gone into someone's garage one time, and they had a gorgeous lathe sitting there. Thing looked new. I said, well, how old is it? They said, well, I've had it for about 15 years. He said, let me show you how it works. And so he put some metal on it and turned it on. It spins, and the cutting arm comes across and begins to cut away at the metal and to turn it down, make it all shiny. He said, you want to try? I said, sure. So I began to dial it in a little bit. And I noticed, oh, it stuck and it hung and it worked terribly. You could not be smooth with it. A little bit later, I went up to visit my grandparents, and I went in, and my grandfather said, can you, help me out on this? And I said, sure. So he gave me just some small parts to start working on. And I noticed when I started to work those that there wasn't any glitches. It just worked perfectly. And I said, Grandpa, how old are these machines? He said, well, he said, I bought them used in 1917. He said, you see the motors we put on them? He said, they didn't have electric motors on them when we bought them. He said, they used to have the big belts and pulleys that went all across the ceiling. He said, we've switched over to electric motors. But he retired a couple years ago. He sold the business to somebody else, and those machines are still working. And let me tell you, they still work perfectly. Still work perfectly. And they work like butter. They're so smooth. Now, what's the key? The key is you can buy that beautiful machinery and have it sitting in your garage for 15 years and you don't use it and it doesn't work well. You use something every day and it just works better all the time. Now, that's a principle about serving God. If we quit serving God and we just kind of pull out and we kind of go into neutral, we aren't going to do very well. In fact, we're going to get sticky in our Christian life. But when we stay busy and we serve God and we do what He calls us to do and we view ourselves as vessels that need to be used, and that's if that is God's plan, that is how I'm going to approach life. When I get up in the morning, my goal is thinking in terms of I am a vessel to be used by God. We are going to see what it means. We're going to grow, and as we grow, we become more usable by God, and He can give us more responsibility. He can trust us with more. The fact is, we come back, vessels are to be used. Secondly, I want you to see, vessels are necessary. Vessels are necessary. Can you imagine in your home getting along without pots and pans and plates and silverware? In your home, can you imagine what it would be like? You say, well, you haven't seen my kids eat. They don't need them. But it still comes back, how would you like to fix a meal without any vessels? That would be so frustrating. Try and make a cake on a flat piece of wood and stir all that together. It's very difficult. And the fact is that vessels are needed. And you say, how would a person be able to eat and cook and wash and drink and take care of everything else in the home? The fact is, vessels are absolutely necessary in our homes. Now, in the same way, in our Christian lives, God has chosen to use, in fact, in 1 Corinthians, he's chosen to use the weak vessels of this world. God has chosen by His plan to use us to accomplish His purpose in this world. We are vessels that are to carry out His work. I just want to plant three ideas in your mind concerning this. Jesus has given us the responsibility to take who He is and what He has done to a world that does not know Him. And I want you to think about how Jesus illustrates Himself in the Gospel of John. He illustrates Himself as the bread of life. And what has He told us to do? We are to take Jesus to a lost and dying world. Now, when you make bread, what do you need? You need vessels. You need the utensils. You need those bowls. You need the pans. You need all those things when you're making bread. And Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And we are to take that gospel out. He secondly tells us that He is the water of life. You try transporting water without a vessel. You try, okay, you're just going to dip it in your hands, right? You're going to take it. You try and do that very often. It's not going to do very well. No, you've got to have vessels. You've got to have containers that hold it. And God has said, I have given you the wonderful responsibility of being my ambassadors. An ambassador goes from one country to another to represent the country he came from. And Jesus has said, I am sending you out into a world that does not know me, a world that does not understand me. And you are to go out and you are to take that message of good news to that lost and dying world, and you carry it in your life. All the way through the letters of Paul and John and James and all those who penned the New Testament books, when you read those, you think in terms of what importance does he place on our being vessels used by God? Turn to Acts chapter 9. Look at verse 15. Look at what the Lord told Paul. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now he said, Paul's specific ministry of being used by me as a vessel is that he is going to go before kings and he is going to go before the Gentiles and the children of Israel. And God has various responsibilities that he places on each of us as a vessel. Which brings me to my third point, and that is vessels are going to be of various kinds. Vessels are going to be of various kinds. Let's go back to our main text again. And I want you to notice what he says. We're going back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. Notice the distinction between the kinds of vessels. He said, in a great house there are vessels of gold and of silver, but there are also vessels of wood and earth, pottery. Some to honor, some to dishonor. And God has designed that while some vessels are silver and others are wood and some are clay, every one of them are needed for a certain use. You do not want a metal container to put your flowers in, necessarily, because it can rust. You want to use stainless steel when you have a mixing pan or whatever, a bowl, because of what is constantly being put in it and taken out of it, and you do not want it to rust. You do want an earthen vessel in certain settings. You want to use pottery in certain settings. And God says, in the same way, he says he has a great house, verse 20. I have a great house and I have many different vessels within that house. And the Lord needs all kinds of vessels to carry his message. We think about Peter's ministry. Peter's ministry was one that was going to be public. He was going to go out and he was going to be a preacher. And God has certain vessels that he has called to public ministries. Preachers, evangelists, teachers, all of these, God has, and he places them in a place of prominent exposure in front of people. God has other kind of ministries. So we think of Andrew. Do you remember who Andrew was? Andrew was Simon Peter's brother. And Andrew was not a flashy person. Andrew was not the one that was always in a prominent position of being in front of people. He was a different kind of vessel. But you know, we read about Andrew, and I want you to see how he was used. Andrew heard Jesus. Jesus called him to be a disciple. And Andrew came and he heard Jesus and he heard the truth, and in our terminology, he trusted God. He became a Christian. And it tells us that he didn't go out and do a lot of flashy things, but it just says one little statement early in the gospel. It says he went and he got his brother, Peter. He went and he got his brother. He went and he introduced his brother to Jesus Christ. And you know, that's not a flashy thing. But what did he do? He was a different vessel than Peter, but God was going to use Peter different later. But he went and he put his arm around his brother and he said, "Listen, I want you to meet somebody." And I think of people that God has in this world that are not terrific public speakers. But I just wonder if we would see ourselves as maybe Andrews, people who come alongside and they introduce people to Jesus Christ. They're not flashy people, but they say, "I'm a vessel to be used by God." I think about Silas. Silas was a helper, and he was a comforter, and he was a vessel that encouraged other people. He was the son of consolation. He was the one who, when people were down, he came alongside of and he helped them and he encouraged them. And you start to look at these and you begin to realize here are people that were different kind of vessels, but all were used by God. I think of Dorcas and Dorcas's wonderful ministry to other ladies and widows and shut-ins and those kind of things. And her ministry, she saw what it was and she said, "By God's grace, I am a vessel and I will be used by Him." Some people are called to have to be in very prominent positions. Others are not. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with me. Notice what Paul writes. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Thinking in terms that all of us are vessels. Verse 26 says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty." And if we want to plug in the word things, plug in the word vessels, that would be fine. He's saying, listen, God hasn't chosen the strong vessels of this world necessarily, exclusively, but rather He's chosen the weak vessels of this world to confound those who are mighty. And God says, we may look at ourselves and we say, "I don't have enough to offer God. I don't have enough to serve Him. I don't have enough to be somebody for God." And God says, "Listen, understand my plan." He said, "I've chosen, there are a few mighty in this world that I use in specific positions, but," He said, "my major plan, my overall plan is to use the weak things." He says, "I want you to understand there's many different kinds of vessels, but all of you are called by God. All of us are called to be used by Him." Well, let's go back to our text again and let's see a fourth characteristic, and that is that vessels used by God must first be available. We must make ourselves available. Notice in verse 21, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and fit for the master's use and prepared unto every good work." Now what is implied in that? That we play a part in preparing ourselves. We play a part in being usable, making ourselves available. I want to key in on the word sanctified there. Sanctified means to be set apart for a holy purpose. Being set apart to be used. And let me just ask you a question to answer for yourself before we go any further. Have you in your life ever come to the place where you have made yourself available to God for His use? Have you ever said, "God, I recognize that I am yours and I yield myself to be available for whatever you please"? Have you ever done that? Or you just say, "Well, I'm saved and I'm happy." No. Have you ever yielded yourself and be said, this verse says, sanctified, honored, you purge yourself from these things
so that you can be sanctified, be meet for the Master's use. In other words, ready to do the Lord's work. Isaiah said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Isaiah wasn't a flashy guy. He wasn't a great orator at that point. He simply said, God said, "Who can I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah just volunteered and he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." I think of little Samuel when the Lord came and spoke to him. And as the Lord spoke to that little boy as he laid there on his cot in the temple, he heard a voice, said, "Samuel." And he got up and he ran to Eli and he said, "You called?" And Eli said, "No, I didn't call." He said, "Go back to sleep." Samuel laid down again, and that little boy, as he laid there, the voice came again and said, "Samuel, Samuel." And he got up and he ran back to Eli and he said, "What did you want, Eli?" Eli said, "I didn't call." And Eli begins to think, he says, "Maybe it's the Lord speaking to the little boy." And he goes back and Eli tells him what to say, and he goes back and he lays down again. The voice comes again. And the Lord said, "Samuel, Samuel." And that time Samuel answered, he said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." And Samuel was going to later be used of God to be a servant to the nation of Israel. But first of all, he was a servant of God. And vessels that God uses must come to the place where they say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears you. I'm listening." There's also another condition that I see in verse 21, and I want to point that out. It's the fifth thing I have for you this morning, and that is the vessel that God uses must be clean. If we're going to be used by God, we first of all have to make ourselves available, but secondly, we need to make sure that our lives are clean. Verse 21, the first part says, we must purge himself of these things. What type of things? Skip up to verse 19, the end of verse 19. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Down in verse 22, he says, flee youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, love, peace, and them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, God says, I want to use clean vessels. Clean vessels. In your home, would you use a dirty vessel? You know, if stuff's been sitting in there for a month, there's an older couple, and I've had you praying for them, that have never had any children, and our family has kind of adopted them. And about 2 months ago, we had to put them in a nursing home. And I was over at their house yesterday, making sure everything was okay. And it dawned on me, I better take a look inside the refrigerator. And I had cleaned most of it out earlier, but there was one or two things that I thought, well, maybe I'll snack on those things when I come over to the house. And I hadn't. And so I pulled the lid off of a bowl and looked down in there, and it wasn't the greatest. Now, what if I would just dump in some Cheerios and pour in some milk and start into that? You'd all have to get up and leave. You know what I mean? Now, in the same way, God says, hey, sometimes we know there are things in our lives that are not clean. There are things that God would want to purge out of our lives. And if we understand that I am here for a purpose, I am here to be used by God. And I want to be used by God, but I need to be a clean vessel. Psalm 51:10 says we need clean hearts. Isaiah 6:5 said we need clean lips. And what type of things does God want to purge or to clean out of our lives? Let me just in a general statement, what does God want to clean out of our lives so that we can be used by Him? Basically this, in general terms, anything contrary to His will in my life
we ought to want to clean up to be used by Him. Anything in my life that is contrary to His will for me, I ought to be thinking very seriously about how, through God's Word, can I cleanse myself of these things. Maybe it's wrong associations. 1 Timothy 6 talks about that. Maybe there's people that I am with, and I know that I am not leading them to the Lord. They are pulling me down spiritually. I say things, I do things, I drink things that I should not be involved in when I am with them. And those wrong associations are tearing you apart from doing what God wants you to do. Maybe it's unclean habits in my life that are keeping me from doing the will of God. A gentleman was watching a parade of sailing vessels, and he was watching that one that was just a magnificent sailing ship that had the big, beautiful mast and sails. And as he was watching it, he was commenting that the ship wasn't moving. And yet he saw the wind had filled the sails, and the breeze was up, and they were all spread out, and it was a magnificent view of that ship, but it wasn't moving. And he asked a sailor about it, and he said, "Oh, she's anchored. That's why she's not moving. Even though the sails are up and everything looks great, she's anchored." You know, I look at our lives and I wonder just how many of us in our Christian lives aren't making progress because there's some sin or sins that have anchored us. They've anchored us from being able to move ahead for God and His call for our lives. There's something here on earth, something that we indulge in, something that we're not willing to give up, that is keeping us from those things. What other type of things can hinder us? What other type of things may God want to clean out? You see, but what about, there's some things that the Bible doesn't mention specifically in His Word. What do we do about those things? The Bible calls them doubtful things. That we say, well, is it right or is it wrong? What do we do about doubtful things? Well, I think 1 Corinthians 10:31 helps us an awful lot with that, because 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And many times in my life, something comes in, and the Word of God doesn't mention it specifically. There's a lot of things in this world that did not exist when the Word of God was written, but God gave us ways to apply toward the future. And I have to ask myself, sometimes there are things in my life, and I say, can I do that to the glory of God? Something bugs me on the inside that tells me maybe that thing's not right, and yet the Word of God doesn't mention it specifically. How do I figure out what to do? And we come back, whether I eat or drink or whatever I do, can I do it to the glory of God? And that is a great guide in many times. What does He say? He wants us to purge ourselves so that we can be a vessel unto honor. Now, in verse 21, when it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor. What's it saying? It's not saying that we are personally, that God's doing it so that He can, so that we can be held up in honor, but rather we can be a vessel unto honor. In other words, that we can bring honor to Jesus Christ, so that when He uses us, He can be pleased with our actions. That He can be pleased with what we are accomplishing. Vessels that are clean. Folks, as I stand before you this morning, nothing would please God more than if we would just get in our minds what God wants us to see ourselves as. He wants us to see ourselves as we've seen as a soldier. He wants us to see ourselves
as an athlete or as a farmer or any of those other things. But I think this is a pivotal point, and that is, I am a vessel. I am a vessel. And a vessel is not created by God to sit on a shelf. It's to be used. And as you look at your life today, you think over the past month, have you allowed your life to be used as a vessel for God? Is there some matters of making yourself available to God? Is there the matter of some cleaning up that God wants to do? We've been dealing with how to handle stubborn habits in our lives the past few Sundays. Does God want to do some cleaning up in those areas? Oh, folks, when we begin to visualize that we are vessels and our purpose is usage, what purpose we have for life. Do you have that purpose today? Let's pray.